Turn in your Bible to Genesis. We're going to start with Genesis and end with Revelation. Okay, we're going to begin in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." And so we're going to be talking about dominion today, dominion restored especially. Over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful." And he's saying it again. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. Notice this original mandate by man was to have dominion, subdue it, and have dominion. Here again, he says it twice in two verses. So God's original mandate and the way God originally set it up is man had dominion and the power to subdue. Now we know shortly after, as soon as God gave that to man, the enemy comes in and he steals it from man. Do you understand the entire satanic kingdom, demonic kingdom, is all built upon what God gave to man? The enemy stole that from Adam. And when he did, he became the god of this world system. And he's controlling it by default because that dominion was originally given to man and the enemy intercepted that. But how many of you know God restored it? However, he restored it in a brand new order, and it's taken me about 20 years to get this, praise God. He did restore it the day that he came into the earth, but there is a place in which that's restored, and I'm going to identify that place today of where that dominion is restored. And the reason why the body of Christ is not walking in that God-ordained dominion is because it's been restored in a brand new place. Amen. Go to Genesis 3 real quick and let's just look at the fall for 1 second. We shouldn't be too hard on Adam. If he didn't fall, probably somebody else would have. So verse 17, Genesis 3. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." That was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Now remember, he gave authority, dominion to subdue the earth. And there was a God-ordained mantle upon mankind for dominion. But man was in perfect fellowship with the Father. There was no barrier between man. At this fall, what happened? The law of sin and death came into the earth. And when that law came into the earth, it caused a separation, and it also caused a separation of man's ability to walk in dominion because he was disconnected from God. Amen? And here is this disconnection. Verse 18, "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Some people have read that. "Thou shalt smoke the herb of the field." Verse 19, "And the sweat of thy face," or the sweat of thy brow, "thou shalt eat bread." Meaning that's how you're going to till the ground. And the sweat of the brow, the cursed ground, came into the earth. That was a curse that came into the earth. And man was confined to that and dominion was cut off. Now, the next time we hear about dominion is Psalms chapter 8. So go over there. Now, prophetically, Psalms chapter 8 is speaking of Christ and his restored place, or his place in the kingdom. He's going to restore that dominion. And this is what Psalms 8 is all about. We're going to tie these two together, Psalms 8 and Hebrews chapter 2, because Psalms 8 was prophetically speaking of Christ and restoring the dominion for mankind. And then Hebrews picks that up and it was done. It was finished. Amen. So Psalms 8 verse 4, listen to what he says here. He says, "What is man?" Now, he's actually speaking of Christ here and the restoration of dominion. In fact, I'm going to need you to do this. Before I get into this, I want you to put your finger in Psalms 8. Don't lose your place. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. and pinch the pages, because we're going to read these verbatim, because I want you to see the exact place that dominion was restored. You're going to have Psalms was the prophetic. God spoke it to David that it was going to happen in a prophetic event. Hebrews is on the other side of that prophetic event, that it was done. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. And we're going to look at Psalms 8, verse 4. These are verbatim, word for word. Let's read Psalms 8, verse 4 first. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou made him a little lower than the angels, speaking of Christ, and has crowned him with glory and honor, speaking of Christ. Thou madest him, look at this, dominion is spoken again here in the Old Testament. He said, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and you have put all things under his feet. David catches this prophetically, speaking of the day dominion was going to be restored. And right there in that verse, believe it or not, he tells you exactly when and where dominion's restored. But you need Hebrews to help us out a little bit. So Hebrews is going to repeat this on the other side of this restored dominion. Hebrews is over here looking back. David's looking forward. Dominion's going to be restored. And then Hebrews is on the other side of that restoration and saying, this is how it happened. So watch in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, he's going to repeat this verbatim. All right. Verse 6, he says, but one in a certain place testified, which we just read, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? They madest him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him. You see that word, didst set him over? That was the exact place that dominion was restored. Now, let's back up a little bit and look at verse 7 one more time. He says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Let me read on through. I'm going to show you, speaking of Christ. Crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And verse 9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, look at verse 7 here. It said, you made him a little lower than the angels. Now, we know at his birth that he was still higher in rank and authority than the angels. Do you know right now you in your born-again state are higher in rank than the angels of heaven? You weren't at the fall. We lost our position in the fall, but Jesus restored it. And I'm going to show this to you. Now, when he was born, how many of you know it said, let all the angels worship him. So he was still higher than the angelic host at his birth here. All through his ministry, we know that he still held that position as being higher than the angels, because we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Peter comes and those soldiers come to take him, and he pulls that sword, and Peter just lops the ear off of one of the guards. And Jesus goes, Peter, Peter. He grabs the ear. This is about time I just changed kingdoms right here. Grabs the ear and just shoves it on the guy's side of his head. Could you imagine seeing that right there? I said, you know, Rome or no Rome, I'm done. I'm following you, sir. Anybody can put an ear back on? You are the man. But Jesus rebukes him. He said, do you not know I could call upon my Father right now? And he would send 6 legions of angels, 72,000 angels on my behalf right now. I could call upon them. So he was still in authority at that position. But it said that he was made lower than the angels. He had to be made lower than the angels. And this happened at the cross. The day he became our substitution, as soon as he took upon himself the law of sin and death, and became a sin offering for humanity, he relinquished his authority with the Father became a sin offering for us, became obedient unto death, and he took that nature that you and I inherited from Adam, and he buried it in the grave. That's why he said you were buried with him in baptism. When you were born again, you know what water baptism is? It's not just so you can get dunked and say, hey, I got water baptized. That was a public profession of what happened to you, that your old man went into the grave that he buried it in. When that old man went down, a new one came up. That's what happened. You were born again. That old man was taken down into the grave because Jesus did that on your behalf as a substitution. He tasted death for every man, and we were buried with him. The old man, your body wasn't buried. You're still wearing that. Your mind wasn't buried. You still have that. But your spirit man was. And you received a brand new, born again, seated in heavenly places, new man. In fact, 2 Corinthians says you were a new creation. So when he buried that, that new man came up. And there is a new man that's been forever perfected in heaven abiding in you. Amen? Who, when that happened, when he went into hell on your behalf, at the suffering of death, he was made lower than the angels. Now, this is important. But then he says, thou didst crown him with glory and honor, because after he had tasted death for every man, the Father fulfilled his promise, went down into the belly of the earth and raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places, crowned him with glory and honor in the right hand of God, and put all things under subjection under him. Now with that in mind, I want you to read Psalms 8 one more time. Because it was at the crowning of glory and honor, was right there, dominion was restored, right there on the spot. Everyone say, booyah! Psalms 8, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, suffering of death. And has crowned him with glory and honor when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. He crowned him right there. And it was at that exact position right there, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. When God sat him at his right hand after the suffering of death, all the dominion that God originally gave to mankind was restored to a brand new heir. God said, I have a new heir in the earth, but before I do, I have to bury the old heir, because the old heir fell. The heir of God. The old heir was Adam and the race of Adam. You and I were born into that race at birth. That race lost its original mandate for dominion. Jesus substituted himself in that race, and then he took that entire race and buried it into the grave. And when God raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand, all of the dominion that was originally given to man was restored right into the right hand of God. When he crowned him with glory and honor, he restored the dominion. And now, as the firstborn, he shares that dominion once again with mankind. Hallelujah. Now, go back to Hebrews 2. Verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, thou art mindful of him? The son of man, thou visitest him, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor when he set him at the right hand, and did set him over the works of thy hands. That word, did it set him over? That's when dominion was restored right there. He was set over. And nobody has a problem with that. The problem is when that pertains to you. He set over it, but he shares it with you as a joint heir, as we're going to see today. But that place of dominion has been restored in a particular place. And that is in the right hand of God. Verse 8, and has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, real quick, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He's in the middle of a prayer here, and I'm just going to pick it up right in the middle of the prayer. The eyes of your understanding, 1 and 18, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. Remember in Hebrews, he said he crowned him with glory and honor. So when he raised him from the dead, he set him. Now that it set him over the works of his hands, dominion was restored. Now we're going to see exactly where it was restored. Thou didst set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. When God set him there, all that dominion was restored right there in the right hand of God. Far above, everyone say far above, all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one to come, and hath put all things, Hebrews mentioned this, in this position of the right hand, he put all things under his feet. Dominion is restored. Dominion lives. Dominion breathes. Dominion's released. It's birthed and released all in the right hand of God. The reason why the people of God are not walking in it, it's because we're trying to exercise dominion in this jurisdiction, and it's not originating in this jurisdiction anymore. The first time it did. But when Christ restored it, he restored it at the right hand of God. Now dominion is exercised, released, and administrated in the right hand of God. Now, as you can see, that we are also joint heirs. Go to Romans 8, 17. We're still in review right now. We're laying the foundation. Now look at this. Romans 8, verse 15. Praise God. He says, for you have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear. That's the one you received when you were born into the earth, the one from Adam. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When you were born again, he adopted your spirit, recreated it. He's now your father. Amen. Now watch this. He says, and the spirit itself, Romans 8, 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. When the Father raised him and sat him at the right hand, he raised you too and gave you a position of joint heirship. Not first in this jurisdiction, it's first in that jurisdiction. And from that jurisdiction, it flows to this one. What we've been trying to do is the body of Christ. How many of you have heard dominion preach at least 20 years? Raise your hand. I mean, we know about dominion and we try to exercise it, but we've been doing it from the wrong jurisdiction because this jurisdiction is not where it originates. Where did he restore it? At the right hand of God. Where are we joint heirs with him? At the right hand of God. So go back over to Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 6. And he says, and hath raised us up together. You see that? We were raised up together with him. Remember in Ephesians 1, he was raised up to sit down at the right hand. We were raised up together with him. We were made to sit together with him in heavenly places as joint heirs, and that is the position and the place where dominion is fully restored. He already restores, he has the dominion, but now he releases that from that position where we were raised up together and made to sit together. It's in that place that we access dominion that was originally mandated to mankind. He restored it. The Father restored it to him in the right hand of God. He made you a joint heir. He made you to sit together with him. And that is where dominion is now restored. Hallelujah. Everyone say amen. All right. Now go to Hebrews chapter 1. Now I want to show you what all the Father did for him when he sat him down. At the right hand of God, he fully restored everything to him. Now listen, everything, you have to understand this, that God gave to him, everything that is restored to him at the right hand of God was for your benefit. You need to understand, when he left glory the first time to come here, he had all this. He had the position of the right hand. He says, Father, I come back to you. He didn't do any of this for his benefit. He had the highest honor as the Son of God to sit at the right hand before he ever came here. Everything he did in the terms of death, burial, and resurrection, he did on our behalf. When God brought him back in there and set him back down, what he was doing was restoring what he originally mandated to man. He was giving it back to his new heir, see. He had to bring it out of one jurisdiction and bring it into another. He originally mandated man with dominion in this jurisdiction. Man lost it. And because he lost it, it brought forth the fruit of sin and death here. So dominion could not be executed properly with man walking under the law of sin and death. So God restored all that back into the right hand. And then he brings you up to receive that restored position. Now watch this. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. These are very important words here. Whom he hath appointed heir, H-E-I-R, of all things. Whom he hath appointed heir, this is in his resurrected position at the right hand of God, he appointed him heir right there of all things. Now look at this. By whom also he made the worlds, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. But in that position, the Father appointed him heir of all things. Now, in Matthew 28, when he comes to his disciples, he tells them, he actually commissions them in Matthew 28 for the work of the Lord. Matthew 28, verse 16. So he appoints him heir of all things. Why is that important? Because he wasn't appointing him heir of all things for his benefit. He was appointing him heir of all things for your benefit. Because he's freely sharing that position at the right hand with you and all that's been appointed to him. And this is a generation he wants to release that full appointment. Amen. Now, if you look at Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, when the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Listen, God doesn't do anything great with anybody until he appoints them and commissions them. He commissioned Peter in John chapter 21. He commissioned Paul. He commissioned Moses. When he commissions, then he releases. He commissioned Christ at the River Jordan. With an audible voice, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my new heir. Why did he do that right at the Jordan? Why did he commission and appoint him right there and not after the cross? Because he was called to bring in a brand new dispensation. What was the Jordan River all about? What was that baptism about? Why did he have to be baptized? Because John said, I'm the one that needs to be baptized of you. And yet you're asking me to baptize you. He said, you got to fulfill all righteousness. I'm bringing in a brand new kingdom. And I have to have legal authority to release this kingdom in the earth to say the kingdom of God is at hand. But legally, I'm not paying for it until I go to the cross. But I got to speak it in and demonstrate it now. He says, when you put me under, John, it's at this point that there is no turning back. Because this is a legal representation that I'm going to die for the human race. When you put me under the baptism water, I'm dying today. In the eyes of the Father, there is no turning back. And John put him underwater right there. When he did, that's the day he went to the cross legally. He could not turn back at that place. And when John brought him up out of the water, said the Holy Spirit descended immediately. The kingdom descended. Because right there, there was no turning back. And the Holy Spirit descended right there. And then the Father speaks audibly. Said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What he's saying, this is my new heir. This is the one that will speak for me now. I've changed the dispensation. He will introduce the brand new kingdom into the earth. Oh, hallelujah. That day he went to the cross legally. He could not turn back. The Father had legal rights to release the kingdom that he would pay for at the cross, but he started releasing it right after that. He went into the wilderness, tempted for 40 days, and he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit of God and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the day God appointed him heir. That's the day he was appointed heir of all things. Matthew 28. So now he's in a resurrected place. And he's now going to appoint his disciples. He's going to commission all of them. He already commissioned Peter. But he's going to commission all of them. He's about to do some commissioning in this generation. Because God's going to speak to this generation again. The churches, we know it's going to change. God is not just in the building design business. Come because we got a nice design in our building. And he's not in the program business. Come because I got a program for you. God is in the business of speaking and demonstrating his reality of the kingdom. We can't forever just preach there's a kingdom unless we demonstrate that kingdom. God is going to confirm the word. Amen. Now, Matthew 28, said the 11 disciples, verse 16, went away into Galilee. Now, when they met with him, he's in a resurrected state right here. This is after the cross, after he's been raised from the dead. He said he was seen of him for 40 days in Acts chapter 1. How'd you like to have visitation from resurrected Jesus? What do you think he was talking to them about? The kingdom is about to be released through them. He said, my kingdom's going to get released to you guys. And look at this. Matthew said, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain. God likes to do things in mountains. A lot of times mountains are representative of the spiritual mountain of God, see, who ascend the hill of the Lord. He said, where Jesus had appointed them. So he's commissioning them for the work of the gospel right there. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Can you believe? Some doubted. He's standing there in a resurrected position and they're still doubting. They saw him get crucified. You're still doubting? Thomas had to be at least one of them. Hey, he ended up good. Do you know he went to India and had massive revivals by the end of his life in India? Died. Was a martyr for his testimony. Incredibly brought the gospel all over the then area of India. Thomas, doubter. There's no mountain too high for God. Amen. Verse 18 said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven. Look at this. And in the earth. Say, all power has been given unto me in heaven and the earth. He's in his resurrected position. He's already sitting at the right hand of God now. God already raised him up and appointed him heir of all things. Notice what he says. He comes back to tell them, I'm appointing you now. So he's coming there and he's appointing them or commissioning them. They had already been in the upper room with him. And we already know that they were up in that upper room. He brought them up into the right hand of God when the upper room, he was exposing them to their new level of place of authority. And he comes back from that place and said, now all power has been given unto me now. The Father has appointed me heir of all things, both of heaven, seated him far above, raised him up far above, and on the earth. It's been fully restored. I am the heir. And now I appoint you as joint heirs. That wasn't a special blessing for 12 guys. Do you really think he died just so he could give it to 12 guys? It can demonstrate that he's done. Come on! Was his death only for 12 guys to receive the inheritance? When he prayed in John 17, he said, I not only pray for these, Father, but those that will hear their words. What are you going to do with Paul? He wasn't part of the original 12. He was apostle out of due season. Fell on him. Fell on Stephen. Polycarp, John's disciple. Fell on all kinds of people. Dominion, I appoint you now. I'm the heir of all things, I appoint you now. You are a joint heir with me, and the Father has appointed me heir. By the way, he said, I had this before I came. I sat here and died the death I did for you so I could appoint you heir again with me. I did it for you. Now, to see this really clear, Michael brought this out. It's very powerful. Go to Revelation chapter 5. I told you we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation today. Now, he appoints us joint heirs with him in the right hand of God. And that's why the necessity, the church must come into the right hand of God, which she will, because God said she will. This is that generation. You're living in a remarkable, remarkable generation. We all are. This generation's going to see it all. I want to be right smack in the middle of it. How many of you will be right in the middle of it? You know, when I was hungry, I said, God, don't let me miss what you're doing. Don't let me miss. And I'd jump in the different rivers that were flowing in the body of Christ. And I'd say, don't let me miss it. I would jump in. So in different river, I was jumping in. And I said, God, don't let me miss it. I said, oh, Father, thank you for not letting me miss it. Thank you for. And then after that river waned, I said, Father, what was I doing? You know, some people get lost in a time zone. And you look at that and you thought it was just amazing when it was happening. But now you're like, I could not get into that if I wanted to. But back then I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. But now I'd look, Lord, what was that? You know why? Because God's progressing from glory to glory. He doesn't want the body of Christ swimming in something he was doing 20 years ago. He wants them swimming in what he's doing now. But there is one place that will never grow old, that's always increasing and abounding from glory to glory, and that's the right hand of God. If we're just waiting on another visitation from heaven, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, visitations are visitations. And if that's what we're believing for, do you know God answers prayer? How about that? Isn't that amazing? God answers prayer. So you get a group of people, and they start praying for a year. Come and visit us! Father, come and visit us! We're hungry! We're thirsty! And God said, all right, I'm coming. Finally, he comes and he visits. I mean, you know, when someone visits your house, sometimes it's time for them to go home. After weeks, months, a year, he goes back home. The earth is his footstool. Heaven in Zion is his home. So we're changing our prayer these days. I was like, Father, we're coming to visit you. We're coming to be with you. Our what with his final prayer? Father, I will they be with me where I am, that they would behold my glory I have with you, Father. I pray they be with me, Father, at the right hand, what I've purchased for you. Do you know you're a spiritual being first, not a natural being? The churches don't teach you about your spiritual DNA and how to contact God's spiritual God. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You have to come to the Son. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We come through the Son. We're found in Him. He sits at the right hand. We're found in Him at the right hand. See, when we're found in Him, we worship the Father from that place. Father, we come to where You are. Jesus, we come to where You are. We come to where You've been appointed heir of all things, as we're joint heirs. If you're an heir, then there's a throne you sit on. I come and sit down. He said, He raised you up together with Him, made you sit together with Him. If you have a place to sit, I sit down with you in heavenly places. Why would He tell you in Ephesians 1:3, I bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, if you didn't have access to those spiritual blessings in heavenly places? I'm going to show you those spiritual blessings in just a minute. But when He comes out of the right hand, He's telling them, I have been appointed heir of all things. All power, both in heaven and now on earth, has been given unto Me, and I appoint you to go. He was appointing them right out of the authority of the right hand. Look what He says to them in Matthew 28. All power has been granted unto Me, but I give it to you. Go you therefore. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. Whew. Now, go to Revelation chapter 5. Now, put your finger in Revelation chapter 5, and then open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, we're living in the days of breakthrough, my friends. God is doing valiantly. He's treading down our enemies. Okay. Before I read to you Revelation 5, I want to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now we're going to look at some of these blessings. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So Christ sits at the right hand. The Father transfers and restores the dominion of heaven and earth to Him at the right hand. He calls us up to sit with Him, and then He freely shares as joint heirs what He's received with us. All right? So let's look at some of this that He's received on our behalf. Now again, now all this happens in heavenly places first, but then it releases back into our jurisdiction here. But it happens there first, and then it releases here. All right? It's a necessity we understand that. Now again, before I read to you what I'm about to read to you, none of this He received for His benefit. He already had it. What He received, what we're about to show you what He received, Michael pulled this out, which is awesome. He did it for you. So remember, He appointed Him heir of all things. So go to Revelation chapter 5. Now He's blessing you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's going to show us specifically what was given to Him in the right hand of God for your behalf. Amen. Revelation chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 9 for the sake of time. Fantastic chapter. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Oh, Father, let me say that today. He just reminded me of something else He wants me to share with you. All right. Verse 10. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Say, on the earth. kings and priests. We can stop right there. Verse 11, and beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That was a sight. Look at verse 12. Here it is. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Which one of those attributes did he not have before he died on your behalf? When the Father appointed him heir of all things, he received every one of those attributes in the right hand of God for you and on your behalf to share with the joint heirs that will rule and reign with him, the kings and the priests that will rule and reign on the earth. Those are real riches. He received all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. He said, I supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory. Where I sit at the right hand, the Father's transferred it all back. We will see a transference of wealth in this generation like no other generation. And the kingdoms are shaking right now. If you're built on the wrong foundation, you're going to shake with them. But if you're built on the rock, you cannot be shaken. And whatever is shaken, let it shake. God's doing you a favor. We'll find out what's on the rock and what's not. Said, there's not much left on the rock, Father. I'm like this. It's all right. You're on the rock. Because he's getting us receiving from another jurisdiction. That's why he said, I bless you with all of this. In heavenly places, you got to come up into your rightful joint heirship. Sit down. Receive what he's received on your behalf as a joint heir. And because you are a dual citizen, you have a right to bring it back. And that's how the transference is going to make. You are a joint heir and a dual citizen. You have perfect rights to citizenship on this earth. Nobody has a problem with touch, taste, sight, feel. You grew up in this jurisdiction. It's very easy for you to operate in this jurisdiction off touch, taste, sight, and feel. It's natural for you because you were born here. But you were also born there and another part of you. Your spirit, soul, and body, you're a new creation, and that new man is a bona fide citizen of the kingdom of God, heir of that kingdom, joint heir of that king, and a son by where we cry, Abba, Father, you are the daddy of my spirit. Pray this way, my Father, which is in heaven. If he's your Father in heaven, then you are a son that has the right to go say hi to Father in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Everything that was appointed you at the right hand. Worthy is the Lamb to receive riches, honor, blessings, power, strength, might. Thy kingdom. Your appointed heir of all things. Come. Come. Booyah. All right, I'm going to give you something. All of that appointed, worthy is the Lamb, he received that in the right hand. When the restored dominion received all of those attributes were received by him as the reigning king. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He received it all and he freely shares that with us as a joint heir. That's why he said he can supply your needs because one of the attributes he received, he already told his disciples, all power has been given unto me. Go. I give you power to go and act. But he also gave riches because he has to supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory. Say in glory. We just don't know how to go get it. We keep praying from this jurisdiction. We're not getting results because we don't know how to get positioned. And this word is what positions you, not what someone thinks about it, but what it says. Because you listen to the wrong person all your life. They'll have you thinking you're just a nice little Christian supposed to attend church for no more than 59 minutes. have your life and your cake and eat it too. And you never know what was in this book. And when someone comes and says it to you, they go, no, that's not the way I was taught it. Well, maybe the guy who taught you didn't know either. This has only been around for 2,000 years, I'd imagine, since it was lost in the early church after 300 AD under Constantine. When he introduced the church to the political system, they lost it all. Went into the dark ages. They didn't even know. They were buying and selling indulgences. It was only 500 years ago that justification of faith was restored. When you're restoring something, people say, well, that's not the way I understand it. I understand that. Well, we have to come into the full knowledge of it now. This word positions us with Him. Amen? It's the only qualified thing to do so. Do you know you can go to church all your life and never know who you are in Christ? Born again, happy, serve, committed, faithful, and never know the fullness because it simply was not taught. I don't know about you. This is some insatiable appetite I've had since the day I was born again. I cannot and will not be satisfied. That's why this church is not full right now, because it's more of like a training center. I get that. I understand that. Multitudes are not going to come running when you start talking about this, but they will come running when they start seeing the fruit of that place pouring out here. Then they'll say, God lives here. Right now we're learning about it, but there are days, mark my word, that what's in the right hand of God, what He restored, everything He's received, I'm telling you, we have the Holy Spirit and He's teaching us how to access. He's teaching us what belongs to us as joint heirs, and that is coming down. And when it does, there's not a building that's going to hold it anywhere. And that's just a fact. You know, the Lord told me something. There was a person that came to this church, and they were a visitor several months ago. And I could tell, you know, they just didn't really, not only wasn't getting it, just didn't have a heart for it. Just wasn't in their scope. They didn't even have a grid for anything that was being said. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said something to me. He said, do you know that many churches design their entire outreach just to cater to this person and the way they view me? They won't offend them. They won't teach them anything that's too deep, too wide. Just anything that can make that person comfortable is what they want. And he goes, and the reason is they're serving that person's opinion more than mine. And he said, they set the whole thing up. And he says, sometime I have buildings full of people that know very little about anything about me. They're there. They know they've been born again. I love them. And they drink milk. They're on the milk. He goes, but anytime you try to put any type of meat in front of them, they reject it because they don't know how to eat meat. And sometimes these people grow up never even chewing meat. They drink milk all their life and wonder why the church cannot come into fullness of maturity. I'm going to do this two-finger deal again. Acts chapter 13 and Psalms chapter 2. You understood that the early church didn't have a Bible like this in their hand. They had to go find out everything Jesus did for them by going back under the old where it was prophetically written. And said, oh, that's what that meant. That's what that meant. That's what that meant. Because He fulfilled the old. So they went and found out what was said about Him, and then they wrote it in the New Testament, and this is one of those passages. Now, Paul literally, because last week we talked about the first sermon of the early church, most of Peter's sermon was about the right hand of God, the very first sermon of the early church. Well, here Paul, one of his sermons is all about the right hand, and he almost teaches Peter's verbatim. But he gets into something else that he pulls out of Psalms chapter 2, and I'm going to leave you with this. Let's read first Psalms chapter 2, and then we'll read Acts 13. Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. Now, this is another prophetic picture of Jesus. And this king in Zion, this Zion here is speaking of Zion in heaven, the one that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, the city of the living God, Zion. So watch this, verse 6, Psalms 2, he says, yet I have set my King, Christ, upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, this is the right hand of God. We have showed this. Zion and the right hand of God all live in the same place. He's talking about spiritual Zion. He set him as his king in the right hand in Zion. All right. Now, verse 7. This is awesome because this is another part of his inheritance that you and I are going to get in on. Look at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Now, I want to go over now to Acts 13 and find out the revelation of what this verse was talking about, because he's going to repeat it verbatim. He's drawing off of it, and Paul gets a revelation of this. In Acts 13, you're going to be amazed. Verse 32, he mentions right here Psalms. He's quoting directly from Psalms. Verse 32, he says, we declare unto you glad tidings, that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto us, their children, Acts 13:33, in that he raised up Jesus again. So what's he talking about? Resurrection. When he raised him up, set him at the right hand. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And he goes on and preaches Peter's sermon from that place. He quotes Psalm 16, which also spoke about the right hand of God. So read this again, because I'm going to take you back to Psalms. I'm going to show you something really awesome you might have missed the first time around. So watch this. Verse 33, he quotes Psalms 2 verbatim. In other words, he's saying what was said in Psalms 2 pertained to his resurrection. That's very important you understand that, because he's going to say something else in Psalms 2 that you and I are going to get in on. But don't go over there until we get here. All right, verse 33, and God fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. So he's speaking. Psalms 2 was about his resurrection into the right hand of God. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. In other words, Psalms 2 was speaking of his resurrection. When this day you are my son, I set my king. Now go back to Psalms 2 and we're closing. Now, so we know Psalms 2 is speaking about his resurrection. Now watch this. Booyah. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. When I raised him from the dead, I set him on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. This day you have been born. Raised from the dead, I set you on my holy hill of Zion. Now, son, that set in Zion, set on my right hand, post-resurrection, son, ask of me. Now, son, I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Ask of me now in the right hand, son. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and all the peoples in it. Son, ask of me. You know, Romans 8 said he sits in the right hand ever making intercession. Guess what? He's making intercession. Father, fulfill thy promise of Psalms 2. You said if I ask you, you would give me the nations as mine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth as my possession. Father, you've appointed me heir of all things. Ask, Father, I ask. And he's making intercession for a generation that will harvest the tongue, tribes, and nations. The nations of the earth will be harvested, and a generation would serve him in fullness. He's ever making intercession right now for that very thing. at the right hand of God, and you and I are going to be appointed, and the church at large are going to be appointed and commissioned into this commission where he is ever making intercession. Father, give me the nations. Draw them to me, Father. You have set me, your king, upon the holy hill of Zion. Now, Father, bring them up. Give me the nations as my inheritance. Every tongue, tribe, and nation. Show thyself, Father, strong. That's his intercession. We are getting in on it.